If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in every Wednesday at 5:30 Pacific Standard Time and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for Closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings in the light and love of the one divine life. I'm a messenger and embodiment of that one life, and so are you. You are listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, and the label that this body form wears in time and space is Ashtar Athena Chiron, or Commander Lady Athena. So tonight we're going to talk about my absolute favorite topic, experiencing the presence of the divine. The reason that each species has a particular environment that it's designed and created to inhabit is indigenous to everything. Every single thing in creation has a proper place and a proper function. And when it is in that place and that function is being expressed through that whatever it is fulfilling its purpose, and it flourishes. Plants are designed to flourish rooted in the soil. Fish in the water, birds in the air, animals in the hidden and wide open spaces. But human beings have a very unique function. Man alone was created to live and to embody and to source divine presence into the cosmos, into the world, into the suns and moons and stars and planets. Man was created physically to know, love, and serve the divine, to keep company with God. And so that hunger, that seeking, that looking here and there that seems to come with being or awakening in the human form is actually tied in with the desire to intimately know God. And mankind alone was created in God's own image and likeness as a duplicate copy, formed of God's own spoken word and vivified through God's own breath. So this is a very, very precious function that we alone can occupy. And we are never happy, fulfilled, successful, or at peace until we find that function and begin to live in harmony and coordinated endeavor with that greater life that wants to source through us. So mankind, the human souls, took birth as soul out of the divine desire to experience love. We were created out of love, by love, in love, of love, and for love. And that love, quote, quote, for which we only have one word in English, really means unlimited life, expression, freedom, joy, and expansive awareness. So it is an expansive life, more abundant as it's been termed, that is our dharma, our duty, our nature, our function, and our purpose. And so, it's a beautiful, I don't even have a word big enough to express how awesome it is to experience the presence. That presence is that It's that energy that will absolutely meet you at the point when you least expect it. In fact, I think probably like myself, you've rarely, if ever, experienced God when you were in a church or trying to experience God, trying to pray or to be holy or to be spiritual or sitting like a yogi and meditating and doing a mantra. Rarely does it happen that way. And you know why? Because it is said in the scriptures that man is saved by faith and not by works, lest any man should boast. So the presence is not something that you can control, manipulate, turn on and off at your human will and whimsy. It is something that comes in its own way. It's like a cat. Anybody try to control a cat? Good luck. It comes when it comes, and it does what it does, and man absolutely has little to do with it at all except to make space for it. You got to get out of the way and make space for it. I love, I'm going to share something from what has become my most recent reading and my most favorite book to date. I think it's a wonderful book, and it's Eckhart Tolle, A New Earth. And this is from page 254, You Lose Yourself to Find Yourself. And he's talking about inner space, but inner space, spaciousness, and that formless divine awareness or presence is all one and the same thing. So let's immerse ourselves for a moment in the words of this remarkable modern-day mystic. Inner space also arises whenever you let go of the need to emphasize your form identity. That is the need of the ego. It is not a true need. We have already touched briefly upon this. Whenever you relinquish one of these behavior patterns, inner space emerges. You become more truly yourself. To the ego, it will seem as if you were losing yourself, but the opposite is just the case. Jesus already taught that you need to lose yourself to find yourself. So whenever you let go of one of these patterns, you de-emphasize who you are on the level of form. And who you are beyond form emerges more fully. You become less so that you can become more. There are some ways in which people unconsciously try to emphasize their form identity. If you are alert enough, you may be able to detect some of these unconscious patterns within yourself. Demanding recognition for something you did, and getting angry or upset if you don't get it. Trying to get attention by talking about your problems, the story of your illnesses, or making a scene. Giving your opinion when no one has asked for it, and it makes no difference to the situation. Being more concerned with how the other person sees you than with the other person, which is to say using other people for egoic reflection or as ego enhancers. Little add-on here. We're used to calling people that accompany us to events here in Hollywood arm candy. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Or things that we like to look at that are really glamorous and beautiful as eye candy. Very, very interesting terminology we come up with here in this cutting-edge consciousness zone called Hollywood. Anyway, to continue with Eckhart Tolle, giving examples of some of the ways that the ego tries to grab attention and energy. Trying to make an impression on others through possessions, knowledge, good looks, status, physical strength, and so on. Bringing about temporary ego inflation through angry reaction against someone or something. Taking things personally, feeling offended, making yourself right and others wrong through futile mental or verbal complaining. Wanting to be seen, or to appear important. Once you have detected such a pattern within yourself, I suggest that you conduct an experiment. Find out what it feels like and what happens if you let go of that pattern. Just drop it and see what happens. De-emphasizing who you are on the level of form is another way of generating consciousness. Discover the enormous power that flows through you into the world when you stop emphasizing your form identity, or your little story, as I often call it. So that's a powerful, powerful prelude to our topic tonight. And I was reminded of the work of another powerful woman who is quite effective in a technique that she calls the work, which is Byron Katie. And she asked people, who would you be if you didn't have that story? So that small story and the constant reiteration of it is what keeps us locked, limited, small, petty, and basically very unhappy campers. I know Sai Baba has often told people, if you have a problem, don't think about it and don't talk about it, which may seem insane to us here in the West because we're always trying to solve problems. But you know what? Life is full of problems, so get used to it and get over trying to create a life in which problems don't exist. It's not going to happen. The whole process of becoming divine is to exercise the authority, dominion, and superiority of the divine presence within you in facing, meeting, conquering, and emerging victorious from any problematic situation. I don't care how big your giant is, you were designed to take that sucker out. You were made for it. So problems are just part of what comes with life down here, just like piles come with having a puppy in your house. So this is the good news. And if you can come into acceptance with life the way it is without trying to make it different than what it is, and you can become at peace with the way it is, and you can allow it to be what it is and to see your divine potential in the midst of it, you're doing really well. I am reminded of the great philosopher. I think he's the greatest one in the 20th century, without a doubt, and that's Jiddu Krishnamurti. And as I've mentioned before, I used to go and listen to him speak in the Oak Groves here in Ojai in California for many, many years. And one day, towards the end of his life, he sat and he said, "Would you like to know my secret?" And, of course, we all leaned forward because who wouldn't? And he said, you know, what happens just doesn't matter very much to me. I don't notice it. And this is something that I found myself saying, actually. Somebody asked me one day about my physical body, and I had to look. They looked at me kind of funny, and I said, "Well, I actually don't pay much attention to how I feel or if I like something or don't like something or if something is pleasant or not pleasant. It doesn't really matter to me. It is what it is. I accept it as what it is, and I live at a level beyond that." And that seemed like the most strange thing in the world for that person. You know, they looked at me kind of funny. It's like, "Where is this person coming from, the moon?" No, Venus. It just doesn't matter. And when Shakespeare said, "We make much ado about nothing, and we strut our time upon the stage, and then disappear to be heard from no more," he was speaking of deep and profound realizations that come to a person when they really awaken beyond the ego. And again, he was on the lineage of the spiritual travelers, as was Roger Bacon, who some claim actually wrote those plays. But regardless, they both come out of that traveler lineage. And as we've spoken in other shows, the travelers are the ones that have the keys to the order of Melchizedek for consciousness, transformation, and translation, multi-dimensionally. So, again, the presence is something that comes when you lose yourself. Jesus said something in the Bible which is very enigmatic if you look at it from the form nature or the ego self. Those that cling to their life shall lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it, or find life eternal. So there you have it again. There are deep esoteric meanings behind everything that Jesus had to say. And it wasn't about him and his body and his personality and any of that. It has to do with eternal presence that he kept presenting. People kept saying, "Show us the Father." And he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one." And of course, you know, that went over their heads like a lead duck. They just didn't get it. And he said, "I have many, many things to tell you, but right now you can't accept them. You can't receive them." And it is said that if all of the books were written about all the things that the Master Jesus said and did, there would not be enough room on the entire earth to contain them. And that, again, is another way of saying there is no way that the little limited ego mind, the human mind, mindset, is ever going to comprehend the greater things of God. We have to die to identifying with a form, and we have to allow that mind to die to what we think we know. In fact, Sai Baba has often materializes diamond rings for people. And every time he does, he says, "This is a die mind. The mind needs to die. If you want to be one with Christ," and he often would draw, you know, the word Christ or write it, "then you have to cross out the I." And he would run a line through the I. So all of these are ways and doublespeak that mystics and avatars and divinely awakened beings, they begin to talk in these metaphorical ways. Another metaphor that Jesus gave, which is very, very powerful, is that he likened himself, or the divine presence, to being the vine. And we as human souls as being the branches. And that the branches, as long as they were connected to the vine, would receive that flow of divine sap and would produce much fruit. But that apart from being connected to the vine, we could do nothing. A good way of looking at that is that if we would, let's say, take a grapevine and cut off the branch and put it right next to the grapevine, even though it was close to the grapevine, if it wasn't attached and connected, it would gradually dry and shrivel and eventually completely have no life in it at all. And so the ego can seem to have a little quasi-life when it's doing its little ego thing and living completely isolated and separated in its self-concept, self-definition, seemingly for a time. But eventually, it shrivels and comes to be no more. And this points up another very deep esoteric truth that usually causes a knee-jerk reaction in almost any New Ager, almost any person who doesn't really know the deeper meaning the minute you say it. And that is, from the Bible, that the wages of sin is death. And the soul that sins shall die. And we are all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, before you turn off your computer and stomp off in a rage, bear with me a moment as I interpret this in a deeper, more esoteric understanding. Sin, again, is an archery term which means to miss the mark of excellence to which we are called. And I think if you look at the world today, or even in the mirror at yourself, you can certainly agree that nothing that we see in the form, in the outer world, is really excellent. It doesn't look pretty when you just forget and lose sight of the presence, and you just look at the mess our world is in today. It really looks like it's falling apart. And this points up another very, very important, I'm getting very excited, so I'm jumping ahead of what I want to say. Let me keep on the sin thing for a moment. So the fact that we have missed the mark of that original innocence, that I often say in highest truth, we've never left the heart of God. Remain we still, as God created us, in perfect holiness and peace, or complete wholeness. Wholeness is another way of saying salvation. So to be saved, to be returned to shalom, to return to shanti, to return to that wholeness which produces the peace of the presence, that which simply is, when all the drama, the ego's karma drama, is filled by the awesome presence of the wholeness of the self, the divine self that inhabits you, then that peace descends and it flows like a river that bubbles up from your innermost being. And there is nothing that you cannot do, accomplish, overcome, manifest, heal, and fill with that wholeness. And so, Jesus came and modeled that wholeness in time and space. And because he modeled it perfectly, and it only takes one in the collective to act on behalf of all, that is why and how he took all of the collective missings of the mark, i.e. sins of humanity, and consumed them or ate them. This is a metaphor of what masters do when they eat your karma. Karma is a Eastern word that means kriya, to do, to act, to move. It's neither good or bad. It's karma gives residual. In other words, cause and effect, reciprocity. You always receive the backlash, whether good or bad, of all intention into time and space energetically. All of that creates a backflow, just like the waves that go out are going to roll back in. Whatever you put in that ocean, sooner or later, is going to come back washing onto the shore. So likewise, our actions return to us in time and space, and that's what's called karma. And because we set a wave in motion by what we put into collective consciousness, at the moment we awakened in separate identity, and trembled in fear before God, feeling separate, feeling like we had done something very wrong, we created that ego structure that's based on fear and that arbitrary and false sense of separation and lack of connection to self. And just like we honor the mud pies of our children and pretend like they're real, God honored the mud pie of our collective amnesia, our collective nightmare, and allowed it to do its thing for a certain cycle. But the wages of sin are death, which means that death entered at that very moment as a friend to stop the cycle at some point. So it would have an end, a cutoff point. And that's why it says in the Bible another very strange thing. The Elohim put their heads together and said, man has come like us, knowing good from evil. Therefore, let's bar the entrance or the access to the tree of life, lest he partake of the tree of life and live forever. That was God's grace saying, wait a minute, we got to put a fence around this and not let it perpetrate for eternity. And that was God's love and grace. And unfortunately, the whole scenario has been interpreted with a negative, punitive slant that actually makes people kind of dislike the whole story and have a grievance even against Jesus, even a grievance against God. How many times have you heard people rail on about God and how, you know, angry they are at God? And there again, that's because they don't understand. And they're locked into a very limited self-definition, and they're not experiencing the fullness of the presence. Now, you've all experienced the divine presence at some point in your life. It's when, oh, gosh, that quiet hush just comes upon you. And all of a sudden, you just feel a sense of tremendous well-being. It's just, wow. Suddenly, you just feel a surge of joy or a surge of love. And it's usually very brief, fleeting, because something else is going to come. But, wow, those are wonderful moments. Sometimes we call them peak experiences or ahas. And it's the remembrance whenever we choose to return our mind to our wholeness, our perfection, and that in highest truth we need do nothing. You don't have to do anything to earn it, to create it, to mood make it, to enforce it. You just get out of the way. Let that little litany of misery cease for a few moments and give God some wiggle room and make space for the miracle. And suddenly it's there. You know, just like in Field of Dreams, if you prepare the space, the place, he will come. And that Christ will be born in the manger of your heart. If you create a nice manger and you prepare for that event will naturally follow. And so, those of you that have ever witnessed a baby being born or have delivered a baby, or even been present at the moment that a soul has passed from this dimension into the life beyond, you've experienced that hush of the presence. You've experienced it sometimes if you have truly been worshiping God with all of your heart and have moved into what is called the Spirit, the whole Spirit, and the whole Satyam, the whole truth, the Sat, of your being, the truth of your being, you will have experienced it. You've experienced it when you've been stunned in silent awe before the magnificence and the beauty of nature. I remember one of those moments for myself. It was something very foolish to do, but I've often said that God takes care of mystics and orphans and widows, and I kind of fall into all of those categories. So one day I was in Santa Barbara. It was late, late at night. And all of a sudden there was a violent thunder and lightning storm. And I waded out in the middle of the ocean up to about my waist. And because in the Vedas it says the Bhagavad Gita, it's Krishna speaking. Krishna says, among bodies of water, I am the ocean. And so I've always thought of the ocean as Krishna. So here I am wading out in the dark night, and there was a full moon, and on the water it was just, oh, it was amazing. It was scintillating like diamonds and crashing and thunder, and the lightning was illumining the sky. And I remember raising my arms, kind of like Shirley MacLaine in the movie Out on a Limb, and I just felt the presence of God. I didn't say I am God, but I felt the presence of God and was sourcing through my arms and my whole body. I was filled with this tremendous vision, and I felt like I was holding two lightning bolts in my hands, and I was just soaring into the cosmos. And it was an enormous feeling of tremendous empowerment and connection to the all it is. And I venture to say that because I was in such a state that was so transcendental, I would never have been hit by lightning. Oh, I have the images come up with that wonderful movie, Powder. If you haven't seen the movie Powder, rent it. Because here was a man that loved lightning, lightning being a metaphor for the Fohat, the power of God, the closest approximation in our world being lightning. And he would go out and lightning would hit him, and it would bring ecstasy to him. Anyway, I don't want to give away the last scene of the movie, but it's powerful. And if you think of it as presence, that's the presence of who you are, unfettered, received, embraced of, released in you and through you. Another thing, that we must allow circulation of God's life, God's presence to flow through us. You'll notice as a principle, whatever you cling to, you eventually will lose. We all know that in romance. If we get real needy and we cling to that person to where they can't breathe anymore, they can't be free, eventually they end up leaving us because it's too much. Our children rebel when they're given smother love instead of mother love. Anything rebels when you try to inhibit its freedom, because freedom is God. Freedom is spirituality. Freedom is life. And so the three things that need to circulate in your life are love, the life force, which we know as blood, and money. Yeah, money. Those people who are greedy, that keep holding and penny-pinching, they're stingy and miserly, they can never really have very much money. You have to live like the Donald. You know, the Donald, Donald Trump, my heavens, he uses money for what it's designed to do, to build things, to create things, to do things, to employ people, to use energy, to move product, to get life going and flowing. And he loses it. And it comes right back again because he's not afraid of losing it. He's not afraid of money. He's not afraid of power. And I think the Donald is a great model today for how to get out in life and just dig in, leap in, live the big life, and source energy and power and ability and creativity through you. That's what you're designed to do. We all know that whatever we don't use or prevent life from flowing through, eventually it's going to die. And that's, again, back to the Bible, the wages of sin is death. Because the body, the physical body, was designed for one thing, to source and communicate love. Now, when it doesn't do that, it begins to clog arteries. It begins to repercuss in heart attacks and strokes. When you don't use your mind to meditate on the divine presence, it develops Alzheimer's and dementia. If you're not integrated in your mysticism and you get too far out in right field, let's say, and you get too unbalanced, you develop schizophrenia, a split personality because you're not integrated. So again, we need to embrace of our wholeness. Our wholeness. Wholeness is the presence. We were created whole and we bought into imperfection. We bought into the sinning instead of the original innocence and holiness. So the only thing that you do when you repent or rethink your life is to turn from that fixation that I'm a sinner, quote, quote, to I am the uniquely beloved child of God. I'm a child of God. I am born into the kingdom. And as you learn to source kingdom energy, you become spirit-filled, spirit-powered, spirit-led, and then you're called the sons of God. For those who are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And again, that's right out of the Bible. So when you understand these deeper comprehensions that all the stories in the Bible are talking about getting into the presence, getting into that energy that is the truth of who you are, staying connected to the vine, staying so connected to the juice that you keep moving into that life and life more abundant until eventually you transcend, you're raptured, you're caught up in the anointing, and you manifest into an immortal body of light. You're caught up in the Christ. You're caught up in that higher awareness of the presence that transcends death. That's why Jesus said, "And whoever lives in me and my word lives in him, he shall know eternal life." Wow. Got it? Is that awesome? I mean, that is the gospel, the good news. That is the best news. And do you see how the story has been distorted? Do you see how it has been compressed into a little narrow theological, doctrinal God box until we can't even see Christ for all the medieval dust on his image? Let's get the Lord off the cross. Let's get him out of the diapers. Let's dust off that image and let's put it on. Unzip that image, step into it, put on the Christ, walk out that anointed state, and be the presence of the living God in time and space today, right now, sitting on your chair. Take a deep breath. Feel that anointing go down over you like so much oil. Yeah, like oil. Just feel it flowing down. In the Bible, when they anointed a prophet, that oil would drip off his beard and off his mustache and off his eyebrows and down his clothes and down his, everything soaked. And when he walked in the anointing, like Elijah, the further away he walked away from the temple, the deeper the oil became, which means the further you walk away from the form structure, the Holy Mother Church, whatever that box is, the more you move away from the unholy mother form, because again, prakriti or materia or materiality, mata, mater, matter, all means the same thing. It means form. The further you move away from that form in that Bible story where Elijah moved away from the tabernacle, the deeper the anointing became. First it was on his feet, then his ankles, then his knees, then his waist, and pretty soon he was caught up in the whole flow of the anointing, and it carried him, and he no longer had any say about where he went. He was abandoned to the divine flow of life. That, beloved, is the power of the presence. And when you're moving in that anointing, you lose all sense of where you are and how you are and what you are. You're just divine source, sourcing, flowing, empowered. That, beloved, is the presence. And there is no thinking, labeling, critiquing, mind stuff in that at all. Mind is diamond at that point. It's become the diamond mind. The diamond mind is that crystalline membrane that is now the new superluminal circuitry in the human mind, in the human vehicle. I was watching last night on the Discovery Channel, or National Geographic it was, about the crystal skulls. And I had Solariel and I had the great joy of spending 4 hours, which is unheard of, with that crystal skull and Anna Mitchell Hedges. We went to Krishna, Ontario, K Kitchener, I guess Kitchener, Ontario. And we went to her apartment, and we sat with her with the crystal skull on the coffee table and its little black velvet dais. And we parked all of our crystals up against it so that they could partake of that vibration and communicate with each other, as crystals are wont to do, in all similar resonant fields. And it was so interesting because I didn't know anything about really Anna Mitchell Hedges or the crystal. We just heard that she lived in this town. We were nearby, so we, you know, called and asked if we could come see her. We didn't know that normally she only allows people just a very short period of time, usually I think 45 minutes, if that much, with the crystal. But we hung out and we enjoyed each other's company. And what was amazing to me was that, being in total ignorance, the crystal skull showed me clairvoyantly its story. And I was amazed because I saw that that was the Mayans' story that was told on National Geographic last night. There was the proof that what I had seen was accurate. But not only that, Anna Mitchell Hedges also brought out photographs of where many of the things that I had seen had been captured when people took photographic imagery of the skull. So I won't go into all the details now because I think I might have in a previous show. But the point I'm making, actually I forgot the point I was making. Oh yeah, I was talking about the crystalline circuitry in our brains. Okay, so the crystal skull is a foretelling of the evolution of consciousness to where we would be the people, which is those of us today, that would have the crystalline skull. We would start to crystalline, the crystalline process, replacing the carbon-based molecular structure that is the densest compression of light and sound into matter. That's the human carbon-based molecule, or the 666, which is the mark of the beast, which is actually the material ego or material man. You know, not only Madonna is the material girl. Those of us that are girls are all material girls, and those of us that are men are all material men, because we're wearing this compressed carbon grouping of atoms, and we think that's ourself. We think this body thing that we carry around and wake up in the morning and poke food in its frontal orifice and try to cover up with cosmetics and try to keep it young forever, we think that's who we are. But it's a densification of truth. And so the awakening to that diamond state, to that crystalline state, is simply the decompression from identifying and keeping pressure and trying to keep closed in that system. And as we begin the decompression process, I'm going to do a little esoteric numerology here for a moment. We go from 666 to 777, which is the gematria or the numerical frequency of the Christ. We awaken to the Christ through faith. The 777 represents the perfection of the spiritual faith, which moves into the 888, which is the gematria of the Christ, into the 999, which is the gematria of God or Brahman, into the 10-10-10, which is beyond, or the creation, perfection of creation, to the 11-11-11, which is the transition from one creational manifestation to the next stage, and the 12-12-12, which is the completion, and then we go on to an entirely new cycle. So we're right in that whole thing of where we're transitioning through those triplicities, 6 to 7 to 8 to 9 to 10 to 11 to 12. And the 11 is always a point of transition. It's always the bridging. Those of you who have birth dates that have a lot of that 11-11, like mine is 11-11, I'm a bridge. I'm an ascension bridge. I'm part of that process of transitioning from one state to the next. And many of you are too. What I say of myself, I never want to point out any particular importance to this body. Mine is no more important than anyone else's. But I am a voice that is called to speak a message and to clarify in this point in history, and that's what I'm trying to do to the best of my ability. So anyway, here we go. There's another thing I want to read from the book A New Earth by Eckhart Tolle, which has to do with that stillness of the presence that I was speaking of a few minutes ago. And I quote from page 255. Stillness. It has been said, stillness is the language God speaks, and everything else is a bad translation. Stillness is really another word for space. Becoming conscious of stillness, whenever we encounter it in our lives, will connect us with the formless and timeless dimension within ourselves. That which is beyond thought, beyond ego. It may be the stillness that pervades the world of nature, or the stillness in your room in the early hours of the morning, or the silent gaps in between sounds. Stillness has no form. That is why, through thinking, we cannot become aware of it. Thought is form, and being aware of stillness means to be still. To be still is to be conscious without thought. You are never more essentially, more deeply yourself than when you are still. When you are still, you are who you were before you temporarily assume this physical and mental form called a person. You are also who you will be when the formless, you are also who you will be when the form dissolves. When you are still, you are who you are beyond your temporal existence. Consciousness, unconditioned, formless, eternal. Does that remind you of be still and know that I am God? Interesting, huh? So, okay, well, how do you enter into the stillness? Well, let's go back to our elder brother Jesus again. He had to get away from the crowds. Periodically, he'd get on a boat and he'd go out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Or he would go to the other side, you know, from where the people were all gathered. Or he would get up really early in the morning and go off into the wilderness to commune with the Father. So, at the ashram in Puttaparthi, Sai Baba's ashram, there's all these signs that say, silence, S-A-I-L-E-N-C-E. It's only in the silence that the voice of God can be heard. So, all great souls, all mystics, in fact, in India, The hours between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. is called Brahma Murtam. That is the time for God, when the sattva guna, or the quality of divine equanimity, is the most potent, because different hours of the day in Vedic understanding kind of enhance what it is that you are meant to do at that time of the day. We are designed to give the first portion of our day to God, and that's why the energies of the cosmos support that. Around midday, you have the greatest energy into the physical world. So if you watch your energy flow, very often it's difficult to meditate around 12, 1 o'clock. It's like the day's on you already, and you're agitated, and it's because the rajoguna, or the quality of activity, all of a sudden has come into and upon the world. So you feel like moving out and being active. Then towards twilight, again, the tamoguna starts to come in with the setting of the sun, which is the quality of rest or slothfulness or sleep. And it comes in and you begin to wind down. You just kind of want to chill in front of the TV and kick back and eat your dinner. And, you know, it's like the world gets put aside. And then finally, tamoguna completely takes over and you fall asleep. And these are the natural cycles of life. And likewise, we are designed to work 6 days and to rest on the seventh. The biblical prescription for health is that if you give 1 day completely to rest, completely, no thinking about your job, no anything to do with the world, just spend that day with the Lord, however you do that. Devote that time to spiritual communion with God, connection with your family, you know, a Shabbat. In fact, in the Jewish tradition, the spirit of Shabbos comes to visit you on the Sabbath. And on that day, in fact, I spent a Sabbath one time with one of Solaro's relatives who was a woman rabbi. It was incredible. I'll never forget it. They had a pet rat, and even the little rat went to sleep, pulled a little piece of cardboard over its little head, and it went to sleep in its cage. Everybody rested. Nothing was done. No work whatsoever was done. Because the spirit of Shabbos, which is like, she explained it as a special gift of God that comes when you honor the Sabbath. And within that Sabbath resting, which for the Jews begins with sunset on Friday and goes through until, Sunday morning. Pardon my lapse of memory here, but, yeah, they honor the true Sabbath, which is Saturday, Sabbato. and you're completely regenerated, completely restored, and you feel great. And that's how you keep your health. That's how you prevent yourself from getting these stress-related diseases. We're living a really phony life, a life in which we don't give wiggle room for that presence. Because of that, our life is dry. It lacks juice, vitality, joy. It becomes shriveled up. We prematurely age. We lose a sense of purpose because we're not connected to the vine. And we die. And all the works that we have accumulated out of that human ego state is referred to in the Bible as the works of straw. That is it's garnered, or the tares. It's gathered and it's burned. We don't even get to take it with us because we haven't done anything. We've just wasted time. So to create works that will be eternal, they have to be works that are the fruits of the Spirit, that have resulted from staying connected to the vine and being sorcerers of, pardon the metaphor here, sorcerers of the juice, the divine juice into the world. That keeps you radiant, that keeps you young, that keeps you juicy, that keeps you on your game, that keeps you on purpose, that keeps you motivated, enthused, excited, happy, pumped, and anointed, or Christed. Because again, Christ means the anointed one. So, I get terribly excited when I speak about these things, because they're so real to me. They are so exciting. They are so beautiful. And they make such sense. I mean, think about it. Listen again to this show when you can just chill with it and really think about it, really contemplate it. And it will give you, I believe, a tremendous breakthrough in consciousness. Speaking of which, that ego must be broken. It must, that vine must, that grape must be crushed to produce wine or grape juice. That olive has to be smashed to get out the olive oil. And the human ego must be broken to release the anointing of the Christ. Because as long as our flesh gets the glory, we're not going to have the anointing. We're not anointed to be carnal, to be ego-driven, to be egotistical, to be vainglorious. We're anointed to give the glory, the acknowledgement, the presence, to present the presence of God upon earth. So your life will beat you bloody and will utterly bring you to your knees, because eventually every knee will bow, every tongue will proclaim that Jesus, the Christ, is Lord. And again, Jesus represents the form that is the Son of man, and Christ represents the anointing that is the Son of God. So Jesus Christ is actually the name of the collective humanity. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus didn't live as the Savior and as the Lord. I'm just saying that he was the first fruit that modeled that state that every man, woman, and child is destined, irrevocably destined, to move into eventually, because we shall all inherit eternal life. And if not in this lifetime, you're going to do it until it gets done, because you were made for that. You were created for that. That is your purpose. That is the mold in which you were cast. And no good potter is going to let you halfway. That's why it says what Christ begins in you, he finishes. The perfect work that he has begun in you, he will bring through to perfection. So all you need to do is give him room, give him space, give him free rein in your life, and that transformation, that presence, will completely displace all of those other parts of you that haven't lined up. They'll dissolve into that pure light and sound that is the living word and the living light and the living love. Hey, is that exciting or what? So that is the message I wanted to share with you tonight, how to enter, how to celebrate, how to source, stay connected to, and experience that one divine presence that is God in you, through you, as you. And so, I'm excited. Let's go out tonight chanting, Anai Hu. Take a deep breath. Anai Hu. God evening.